Chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Interesting title for God in there, isn't it? God of all grace. I love that. We have come to the final major passage in Peter's letter. Six verses at the end of chapter 5. Six verses in which he takes the heart of everything he has been saying to us throughout this letter and he hands it to us in one concise, powerful statement. Peter at his absolute best. I guess you can't do that. Well, I guess you can. I don't know. I mean, he's at his best. It's obviously all great, but this is just choice. The practical, honest, down-to-earth Peter who lived in a very real world facing very real pain, suffering, turmoil, and then sharing with us how his God of endless love and compassion fits into that pain. It is certainly no accident that these six verses are located where they are in the letter. This is Peter's final statement of truth he's been preparing us for since he wrote the first words of his letter. And if we remember nothing else from his writing, he wants to be sure that we remember this. Like most of the other truths that we've encountered throughout this letter, what we're going to hear from him here is, well, it's not easy. It's not complicated, but it is also not what we would have hoped Peter would say to us. See, what we think we want, and I understand this, is to hear Peter assure us that our God will somehow miraculously surround us in some kind of a supernatural bubble when we come to him, that he will make certain that we are insulated from any real turmoil in our life, that our union with our God will cause us to be coated with some kind of like cosmic Teflon and causes all the evil and the pain and the... Isn't that a good visual image? Do you like that?
Yeah.
It slides right off. No suffering. No turmoil, no pain, all gone. Of course, that isn't even remotely what Peter gives us throughout this letter. And we shouldn't be surprised, given the fact that these are words written by a man who was anticipating his own imminent martyrdom because of his faithfulness to his Lord. But what he does give us in these final verses is even better. It is a statement of tremendous hope, a statement that gives us most powerful affirmation of our God's love for us, even at the most difficult times of life. I want us to walk through Peter's comments here, phrase by phrase, because each one of them contains attitudes that provide us with a powerful protection against so many of the lies that Satan uses against us to defeat us, especially at those times when we're in pain. And I'll tell you right now that the greatest challenge that we're going to face in this whole section is allowing ourselves to listen to Peter long enough so that we understand what he is saying to us in the first nine words of this passage. Peter begins, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And for some of you, that phrase right there triggers some emotional responses inside you that makes it really hard for you to continue listening to what Peter has to say. They are responses that may spring up in you because of some of the things that took place between you and your human father when you are under his control. When you hear Peter saying, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," what you really hear is, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Dad." And what you pictured was not a mighty hand holding your tiny one as you walk across a rough pathway to make sure you don't stumble. And it's not a mighty hand resting on your shoulder and communicating love and support and encouragement and affirmation at a time when you were so filled with doubts about yourself. And it wasn't a mighty hand stretched out to catch you as you jump into his arms. It was a mighty hand that you never saw near you. A mighty hand that you never felt touch you unless it was raised against you in anger or in frustration or in punishment. And if so, then we've got some work to do before we can go any farther with Peter's comments. And if you find yourself recoiling at that phrase, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," I need to have you listen very carefully to what I am going to say to you right now. Your God is not your dad. And he is, in fact, nothing like him whatsoever. He is not filled with wrath against you, and his goal is certainly not to attempt to beat you into submission. In fact, his goal, his longing, his purpose is exactly the opposite. We know that from this passage because of the second phrase in this first sentence. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." You see, it is in that second phrase that Peter reveals to us the hard intent of our God toward us. He wants to honor us, to exalt us, to display his delight in us as his children for all to see. And that word exalt, fascinating word. It is the same word used in Acts chapter 5, verse 31 to describe what God the Father did with Christ himself following the resurrection. Where it says, "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior." Peter's obvious intent in this opening sentence is to give us God's perspective on what is really going on in our lives so that we don't lose heart. He is saying, if you think your life doesn't matter, if you think your choices don't matter, if you think you're an unimportant nobody living a life that's going nowhere, then you have no concept of who you are or of what's really going on. Paul uses a phrase in the second chapter of Ephesians that perfectly parallels what Peter is saying to us here. He says, he describes it, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." When God wants to illustrate his creative genius, he doesn't point us to the mountains, to the animal kingdom, to the oceans. He points us to his recreative work in the lives of his people. Right now, there's a recreative work being accomplished in you by your God. A work that at the proper time, he will bring to light in such a way that it will have a powerful impact on all who see. And when Peter calls us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us at the proper time, he is offering us a powerful perspective on the true nature of God's work in our lives. Maybe this will help. When Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the image that he's creating is not one of a mighty hand raised against us. It is the image of the mighty hand of God placed over us as a shelter, a protection, guarding us against those forces that would seek to destroy us before his recreative work is ready for revelation. It is picturing the same type of thing that takes place in the best of human family structures. We live in a world filled to overflowing with filth, with evil, with corruption. It seems to have no limits. It's virtually impossible to turn on a computer and check the email without some little piece of sewage coming in along with the notes. And yet, every child that enters this world enters it untouched by that evil, knowing nothing whatsoever of that corruption or that filth. Now, how in the world can we hope to equip and prepare our children for healthy, effective living in this kind of a world? We do it by creating for them a protective world within the family. Not a world in which they are caged, isolated, but a world in which life is filtered for them in a way that allows them to grow and learn and develop without being submerged in the things that they're not yet able to process. That is what the mighty hand of God does for each of us who choose to trust his leadership and to submit to his oversight in our lives. That doesn't mean it's always easy for us. In fact, sometimes it's very, very hard. Sometimes we feel helpless, and sometimes we feel attacked without cause, and sometimes we feel utterly overwhelmed and alone. Sometimes the very fact that we are God's children makes our lives so much more difficult because we know that our choices matter, and sometimes those choices come at a very, very high price. And of course, Peter knows that too. He knows the added turmoil that will always accompany a life lived in submission to God. And so Peter adds one more phrase to complete that first sentence. He says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Before we move on, let me just point out the obvious. First of all, it's an active process, one that requires us to approach our God as if he was really there. You see, and that you realize, don't you, that we instinctively structure our lives so that we can worship God without having to really trust that he's there. I understand that. I mean, because it's a risky business. I mean, what if the only hope we had was the reality of our God in our lives? See, that is a place we do not go unless our God in his love puts us there, because it terrifies us. Keep me in control, God, and you and I will do fine. But it doesn't work, does it? And God, in his love, works to place us in those situations in which we actually have to function as if he was really there. Second, he requires us to remember once again the first things. That our God cares. Cares about you. Cares about your confusion and your pain and your frustration. He cares about your life. You remember that description of God's relationship with you that we looked at 2 weeks ago or last week or just shortly, I forget. I forget things real fast. But I hope you don't forget this, ever. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Can you hear the depth of God's feeling in that statement? Do you think He doesn't know when you hurt? Not only does He know, He's right there with you, catching each tear in His bottle, then recording forever what caused that pain. You recall that account of Jesus as He stood outside the tomb of His friend Lazarus? It's in John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. It says, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have You laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how He loved Him. See, and that last phrase is crucial to our understanding of our God. See how He loved Him. It was a love rooted in His choices, but it was a love that also deeply affected Him at the feeling level. And let me just say here that if our understanding of God's relationship with us does not allow for that kind of feeling on His part toward us, then we do not yet know the heart of our God. Would your God stand before your tomb and cry? Or more to the point, does your God cry with you for those wounds inflicted on you so many years ago by a father or mother who didn't love you, by an uncle or a brother or a neighbor who abused you? See, he can't yet put all things right, but He can, and He does go through all things. And He feels them with us. And He can and does bring healing and redemption into our lives as we allow Him into our pain. Let me tell you what it sounds like when we take Peter at his word. Lord, unless You're real, unless You care, unless I really do matter to You, I have no hope. Unless You really do hear, and unless You will walk with me and work with me and recreate me once again this day, I have no answers. I need You, God. Please do Your healing work in me. Give me eyes to see it. But that's not where Peter's comments stop, not by a long shot. From there, Peter then goes on and he warns us that especially when we are hurting, we are exceptionally vulnerable to certain types of attacks. And he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And let me tell you what the voice of Satan sounds like. You know, don't you, that you'll never make it through this. If God really loved you, you would never, He would never have allowed you to go through what you're going through now. You're pretty much on your own in this. Either God doesn't care, or else you've done something that's made Him really, really ticked at you. Or maybe Satan's voice sounds like this. You're completely unqualified for the work that God's given you to do. You simply haven't got what it takes. You don't have the right personality. You don't have the right training. You lack the gifts necessary. You'll never successfully raise those kids of yours. You're going to fail utterly as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother. What you're doing poorly. you might just as well face the truth. Or possibly his voice sounds like this. Take a look at your past. Are you really the type of person that God would care about? Are you really the type of person that he would choose to love and to work through? You know your track record. You failed in the past. You'll fail in the future because, well, of course, that's what you are. You're God's failure. And you always will be. Or maybe his voice sounds like this. Look at you. You've really got what it takes. You got the training. You got the credentials. You've got the determination and the charisma. You can pull this off. You can do it. You see, each attack is carefully crafted to fit our own particular vulnerabilities. But they all share one thing in common. They are all rooted in lies. Lies designed to blind us to the truth. Our God lives within us. Our God lives through us. Our God goes with us through everything. He has made us adequate for the life that he's called us to live. And he will bring us through. Well, Peter then concludes with two strong statements of encouragement. First of all, he wants us to know that we're not the first to have fought the battles that we're fighting right now. He says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And with that, he wants us to know that there are others, many others, who have been exactly where we are and who have found their way through to true victory. And then finally, he wants us to know that ultimately the healing and the victory will not come from our ability to heal ourselves, but from God's ability and willingness to bring us into the freedom that we long for. He says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's one phrase in that statement, of course, that we cannot skip over. It's that phrase, after you have suffered for a little while. First of all, we want to know why it's there at all. And then second, we want to know how long that is. Well, I can tell you why it's there. It's there because this is the only world available for us right now. A world in which our own rebellion against our Creator has created a world in which pain and suffering in an endless variety of forms are always with us. Simply is no such thing as a life without some measure of suffering. But that is not the whole picture. Because in the most remarkable way, God's plan of redemption for us doesn't just cope with our suffering or compensate for it. It reforms it into good that would never have existed had we not gone through the suffering. Some of that good comes in the form of our discoveries about the love that our God has for us, learning things about his love that we simply could never have understood had we not walked with him through the pain. And it is an understanding that changes our life with him for the better forever. Finding out that we have a God who can deliver us from pain is fine. But finding out that we have a God who can deliver us through pain is an altogether different thing. And that's what it's all about, of course, discovering who our God is. And some of that good comes in the form of things that our God is able to to accomplish within us and within others because of our pain. We become different people when we hurt in the presence of the love of God. And how long is a little while? Well, there have been times in my own life when a little while is a few minutes, or a few hours, or a few days. And there have been times when a little while has been measured best in months or in years. I know we don't like that. We don't like it any more than we like the pain. But I will tell you honestly that discovering that we have a God who goes with us through anything we go through, a God who feels our pain with us, and a God who can fill us with the knowledge of His love even in the midst of the worst that the world can throw at us, is a discovery that will transform our lives forever. Kind of sad to see Peter end, isn't it? Well, he's got one more week for us. So we'll spend next week with his final comments. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you so much, Lord, for what you have given us through the life of that stubborn fisherman so many years ago. Thank you for him being just like us in so many ways. And thank you for his ability to communicate to us the truths we most desperately need to know about you, having him do it in a way that we can actually hear and understand. We love you, Lord. We love you even at those times when we hurt, because we know that your Spirit is adequate in us and your love is sufficient to bring us through. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.